Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This sermon, preached for Wednesday Lent Vespers on February 21st, 2024, is a catechetical reflection on the Third Commandment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, tonight we examine the holy law of God. More specifically, we will examine the third of our Lord's holy Ten Commandments and look at what it means for us Christians today. Now, in order for us to begin discussing a commandment, we must have some basic refreshing so that we all approach this on the same footing. Therefore, we need to have a brief review of what the commandments are and receive a basic description of the structure of the Ten Commandments. Now, to put it briefly, God gives us the Ten Commandments for three purposes. Firstly, the law was given to stop us from sinning, which you probably remember from your confirmation days as the curb use of the law. Secondly, the law was given by God to show us our sin, and you probably remember that being called the mirror use of the law. And thirdly, the law was given to instruct us so that we would know how God wants us to act as Christians, which we call the guiding use of the law. In other words, God gave us the law so that sin would be stopped, curbed, so that we would know what the expectation of us is to live a godly and holy life, even though the law has no power to bring it about. And most importantly, it serves as a diagnostic tool to show us our sin, which means that it shows us our need for a Savior, which means that it shows us how much Jesus has forgiven. But there's a problem with the law. Though the law demands perfection, demands holiness and righteousness, the law of God gives no power to accomplish it. And this often surprises people because we expect that if God would tell us to do something, that inherent in that command is the ability to carry it out. But God demands perfect Christian living. And as sinners, we cannot do that. Even though the law can paint for us the picture of a holy and righteous life, it shows us how we should act and how we should care for those around us. It doesn't give us the ability to do any of it. There's an old saying in the church, lex semper accusat. That's Latin, and it means the law always accuses. That is to say, because we are sinners in this life, the law of God always comes with condemnation of sin and accuses us of our sins. And no matter how gentle the teaching of the law, no matter how positively I might spin it, even if I tell you nothing but encouragements from God's law, there will always be sitting on your shoulder a little voice of conscience that whispers in your ear and says, yeah, but you're not doing that. That's the law's accusation, and it's one of the reasons that God gives it. This is simply to say that none of us do what God expects perfectly. In other words, even the part of the teaching of the law that focuses on life application for us now and advice for Christian living comes with the implicit accusation that we do not live perfect lives under God's law. And when we learn about God's holy Ten Commands, well, we can learn much about how we ought to live in this world as Christians. And as such, we regard God's law as good and holy and full of wisdom. So, dear friends, let us take up the matter of the third commandment. Now, the commandment itself is rather short. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and the explanation given in the Catechism is also rather brief. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Now, every commandment is given to protect something. In this case, the commandment protects our use and reception of God's word. And this is for a very important reason. The word of God is that vehicle that binds us to Christ and grants us salvation and eternal life that he earned in his sacrificial death. In addition to this, it also teaches us God's will and gives us instruction for how we ought to live here in this life. In brief, we need God's word because in it, God informs us of ultimate things such as who he is, what he expects of us, what he thinks of us, what he's promised us, what he has done for us, where he gives it to us, and so on and so forth. The word of God, by heeding it, we situate ourselves in a world beyond the concerns of the present. It shows where we stand in eternity. But if we do not take care with the word of God, if we do not handle it well, then we threaten to confuse ourselves about where we stand before God, where we stand in eternity. Or worse, we lose all knowledge of who God is and what he has instructed and done for us. That is to say, the reason that God gives us this command is not for his sake. God does not need to be protected, and his word is true and powerful no matter how we treat it. Instead, this commandment does nothing for God. It does something for us. It's a reminder of how dependent we are on the Lord's word. Now, the protection of the Lord's word means that God is not only capable of communicating with us in an understandable way, but that he has actually done so. You know, this month we are celebrating something in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You who are old enough probably remember the big walkout back in 74, the Seminex controversy. And that was over a fight about the understandability and clarity of God's word. Now, there's a lot of things that get thrown around about that. There's terms like higher criticism and so on and so forth. But really, what the fight comes down to at the end of the day is, does God speak to us and can we actually understand it? Because what the people who left our synod contended was that God's word was fundamentally unclear and not understandable. That's why they said the Bible was really a book of riddles, and we have to use human reason to wade through and part the waters to figure out where God's really speaking and where he isn't. That's why they said certain parts of the Bible are God's word and certain parts are not. But see, the Bible is God's word. And when we stand on the infallibility of the scriptures, when we stand on their truthfulness, when we stand on every single part of Holy Scripture being God's word, we are confessing that God not only has spoken to us, but he has done so clearly and understandably. Think about it. If the Bible is a confused book, then how do we really know if we've heard from God at all? If we are so smart that we get to decide what parts apply today and which parts don't, then how can we take for granted that God has spoken at all? And then when we start chucking out parts of the Bible, famously at that time, the two things that were chucked out were the historicity of Adam and Eve in a seven-day creation and the book of Jonah being a historical account. The critics, the higher critics, the liberals, they said those things didn't really happen. Well, they did, because that's how Jesus talks about them, and since he's God, we presume to think that he knows what he's talking about, right? But when you say that those parts aren't real, well, what's to stop you from saying other parts aren't real? That's why the Seminex people left. Dear friends in Christ, we reject this because God has spoken clearly. He has told us his word. He has informed us of who he is, and he did it in human language so that we could understand and know. Because God does not want us to be confused about who he is or what he's done for us or how his love has been visited on us or led to the death of his son to earn for us salvation. He wants us to know. And the third commandment protects that knowledge and that word. Because as soon as we start fiddling around with it, start disregarding it, glossing over it, ignoring it, we set ourselves up not just to lose something which we might think is peripheral, Eventually, we lose the very core of who Christ is and what he came to do. Now, practically, this means that we should go to church. And I don't mean once in a while. Every single time your church offers the preaching of the word, you should go. Because the word of God is your eternal life visited into your ears. Now, that's not a small thing. Where else can you encounter eternity? Where else can you receive something that lasts forever, that is completely timeless, that cannot be taken away from you by age or infirmity or debt or anything else? Yes, it is in church where God has gathered his people to hear the word and receive the sacraments. And this is why it is so important that we understand the meaning of this commandment. The third commandment is not about setting aside a day not to work. That's often been an interpretation that people have, that the point of the Sabbath observance is simply to have a day off. That is not keeping Sabbath. Days off are nice, but the reason we have a day off is, as Luther points out in the Catechism, so that we would have time to hear and receive the Word of God. And receiving the Word is keeping Sabbath. Now, Luther did not make this up. He got this from Hebrews chapter 4. In that particular part of Hebrews, the argument is made very clear that the true keeping of the Sabbath is to receive the Word of God and the promise of God. And the reason the Old Testament commanded us to set aside time was so that we would have time to receive the things that God wants us to have. Now, this is how we should regard our church and the Word that is given to us in it, as the greatest of all treasures. The thing that God gives us that lasts forever, that's more valuable than any gold or platinum or jewel. Something that is so precious and resplendent that there is not enough wealth in all of the universe to pay for even one syllable of it. And yet in our church, it's given to you free because it was paid for by Christ. And that word comes to us, sure, both as the law, which condemns us. It doesn't only condemn us, but it does condemn us. And it comes in the gospel promises. Now, from this central thing, the services of the church where God gathers his people to give us the promise and actually bestow on us salvation, there are other things we should do that support this central use of the Word of God. We should, if we do not already have it, cultivate a daily habit of reading God's Word. You know, there's a lot of people who really want to know what God has to say about stuff. And if you open up your Bible and you read it, you'll find out a lot about what God has to say about stuff. And there are people who say, I would only believe if God would speak to me. Well, if you open your Bible and you read it, he is speaking to you. He's telling you what he wants you to know for your salvation. And so we should not take our Bibles and put them on the shelf and let them get full of dust. We should open them and read them because they are eternity, everlasting life, and forgiveness being given to us by our loving Father in heaven. It's necessary for us Christians to make a daily habit of reading the Bible and then in response to God speaking to us, then praying to him with praise, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's necessary because without the Word, we will cease to be Christians. It is the Holy Spirit who uses God's Word to make us believers. And if we neglect the Word, then eventually we will also neglect God himself who speaks that Word. Now, the manner in which we take on the reading of Scripture can be in a number of forms. There's no right or wrong way to do this. Some people like to use a daily devotion. It's one of the reasons why we print out the Around the Word devotions on the green paper in the bulletin every single week. Other people like portals of prayer. Still, others like to read topically. They'll go online and they'll say, well, I don't know all the Bible passages about this particular thing, and they'll just read all of that. Some people like to just hunt and peck books. They'll read Galatians, then they'll read Genesis. Some people like to go in sequence. They'll go Genesis, and they'll go all the way through Revelation, and then they'll start over again. The point is, there's no right or wrong way to do it. And still, it's also about, you know, making a habit of it. Some people like to do this in the morning. Some people read their Bibles while they're on break from work or over their noon hour. Some people like to do it in the evening before they go to bed. And again, there's no right or wrong way, but here comes a problem. You see, we have a lot of freedom as Christians for how we engage God's word, and that freedom can be overwhelming. It's hard sometimes to develop a habit when there aren't rules about it. And I cannot make rules for you because that would be an abuse of my position as a pastor. I would love to tell you at exactly 7 a.m. every morning, you will get up and read the Bible for 10 minutes and then you can go on with your day. But I can't tell you that. But I will tell you what I do, or at least what I strive to do. Because if you ask Catherine, you'll find out that I'm not as good at keeping this as I intend to be. But hey, it's a place to start. And that's one thing I want you to do as well. Cut yourself some slack. I will tell you how I approach this, or at least try to, but I will also freely acknowledge that I fail, and there are days I do not read my Bible like I intend to. And that doesn't mean that I should give up. It doesn't mean that I should despair over this whole thing because I'm bad at establishing habits. Instead, I should just get back on the horse and go for another ride. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to skip a week or two or seven. It's important that you make it a point to try to do it and to try to cultivate that habit. Habits are important because they help us fall into a routine so we don't forget to do things that are important. So here's what I do. In the morning, I like to get up before everyone else so I can read. And it is my goal when I get up to read my Bible for half an hour and then to do whatever other reading I want to do before the kids get up and we have to make breakfast and all that. So the reason I set a time period is because trying to read a certain length of text gets hard. Because if I say I'm going to read X number of chapters, well, some chapters are really short, some chapters are really long. I might spend 5 minutes reading five chapters, or, you know, an hour reading five chapters. And I don't like that kind of inconsistency. So I set myself a 30-minute timer. That's what I read. I read for 30 minutes, and I start at Genesis, and I go to Revelation. That's what I do. And then after I finish that up, I try to get to the end of a chapter, so I might quit a few minutes early, I might go a few minutes late, and then I go on and read something else, and then I get up and get the kids going. The other thing that we do is we also have family devotions, and I cannot encourage this enough. We sit down after we get the breakfast cooked, and we take out our green sheets, and we're actually a lot better, or I'm a lot better about getting that done than actually sitting down and reading by myself. But we take out that green sheet, and we pray through it, and we open up the Bible, and we read the appointed reading for the day and the devotion, and we do that as a family at breakfast, and then we sing the first verse of the hymn for the week. And that's what we do pretty much every day. We miss once in a while, but it's much less likely that we do that. And the reason it's important to do that, especially for you fathers, is because it sets a standard and an expectation for your children that God's word will be honored in our house and that it's an essential foundational thing in our lives. Now, if you have children at home and you haven't done this, I'm not telling you this because I want you to feel bad. I'm not saying you're a second-class Christian because you haven't done this. I'm encouraging you to do it because it's good. It's good for you and the family to pray together. Wives and husbands should read the Bible and pray together. Mothers and fathers and children should read the Bible and pray together. Some days, if I'm busy making breakfast, Matthew or Lucas will lead the devotions. Some days, Catherine will lead devotions. The point is that they just get done. That's the important thing. And so it's good to do that. We set about, 10 minutes to 8 is when we like to do it. We live across the street from the school. That works for us. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is not because I'm trying to make it out to be like I'm a great Christian. I fail at this a lot. But because I think it's helpful to have concrete examples of how to do it. Because again, you're free in Christ. You can do it any way that you want. But it's really hard when I say, go read your Bible, figure it out. So that's why I'm just telling you what we do, or at least try to do, so that you'll have some idea about how to approach it for yourselves. Now, if what we do works for you, that's great. And if it doesn't, that's great too. But pick up your Bible and read it. And if you can't think of anything else to say in response, just pray the Lord's Prayer as a family or as a couple or by yourself. That's a lot better than doing nothing. And if all you can read is for 2 minutes, then so be it. Read for 2 minutes. It doesn't have to be a huge or crazy thing. Because again, our life as Christians is built on the foundation of God's word, which he speaks to us. And by having a daily habit of engaging that word, we not only remind ourselves of its importance, but we hear from the God who saves us. So, dear friends in Christ, whatever way we encounter God's word, it's important that we do so. And we'll find things that are confusing or hard to understand. Sometimes I get confused, and I'm a pastor, for Pete's sake. It's okay. Go back and reread it. If you still have questions, come talk to me. That's one of the things I have at my disposal, are resources to help answer questions. But the main thing is to hear from God in his word. reading it, you can hear from him, you can understand it. So dear friends in Christ, the Word of God is very important for us because it is God speaking to us and giving us life and salvation. And the third commandment teaches us to cherish this Word so that we might receive its benefits. It protects our use of this Word so that we would handle it with reverence and truth. And above all, it reminds us of our need of Christ, the very Word made flesh, come for our salvation. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.